The first reading is from the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And the second reading is from the third chapter of Ephesians, verses 14 to 21 on page 1175 in the Church Bibles. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Valerie. Good morning, everybody. It's always lovely to welcome those who are new to our church family, but it's also great to have those of you who have been coming for a lot longer. I just thought it'd be interesting. We do the waving hands thing. If you've been coming between 0 and 5 years, give a wave, if you can remember. Fantastic. If you've been coming for about 10 years, anything up to 10 years, give a wave. Oh, get it. 15? 20? 25? 30? 35? Hey, this is fantastic. 40? And then just for Janet Lee and one or two other selected others, over 40 years. Hey, fantastic, wonderful. It just feels so healthy to be part of a church family that spans both new and long-standing, and all are welcome. I'm going to move a bit of furniture around to get myself sorted. I'd just like you to pause and think about something, a change that caused you to see things differently, or a change in preparation for which you had to perceive things afresh. Now, if the person next to you starts talking, it means they're an external processor, just be kind to them. If the person next to you won't say a thing, it means they're an internal processor, just leave them to get on with it. But whether in silence or talking, just ponder that, a change that made you think or look at things or yourself differently. Okay. It's great to have the external processors here. You're a lovely couple. So, I mean, some changes in life, you know, are really significant. So, Beryl hitting the age of 90. Am I allowed to say that? 90? Well, I've said it now. So, that's a major change. Roberto and Suzanne, who remembers Roberto and Suzanne? Nearly everybody, unless you're very new. Roberto and Suzanne popped in to see us yesterday, and Roberto has had a major change that is going to require him to think differently about himself. And we've got a photo of him on the screen. This is Roberto finally becoming a British citizen. He's in the middle, for those who don't know. And don't worry, Suzanne hasn't gone blonde. That's somebody else. We don't know quite who that is, but Lord Lieutenant. And Roberto, along with another group, had to sing God Save the Queen. I shouldn't laugh when I say that, should I? But he said, could I sing it in Spanish? They said, certainly not. But anyway, Roberto is now officially a British citizen, which is wonderful news. But that's a major shift that has made him think differently in one sense about himself. And I think a lot of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is about that change of perspective. Paul is inviting, beseeching us, almost requiring us to look at ourselves differently from the way that we so often have. You know, psychologists tell us that nearly every human being, thinks inaccurately about themselves. There are some, and these are normally in the minority in every grouping, who think better of themselves than they should. And the majority of us think worse of ourselves than we should. Psychologists say it is very, very difficult for human beings to think accurately about themselves. In a Christian sense, we talk of this humility, and that's been misused in the Christian centuries. Humility is often seen as pulling yourself down. Humility actually means seeing yourself as God sees you, no more and no less. And that's phenomenally hard to do. And so as we look through these readings today, two of Paul's great prayers of the New Testament, we'll see that there's this constant theme that hangs around words like knowing, or grasping, or perceiving, or seeing, or understanding, or apprehending. It's all about the way that we process what God has done for us in Jesus that changes everything. We say that a lot in this church. Jesus changes everything. And Paul is at pains to impress on his first hearers back in Ephesus 2,000 years ago and through the living word to us today that things are different because of what Jesus has done. Dave, our treasurer, was talking about all that we give being in response to what God has given us. Whether that's financial support for a church or other charity, whether it's a random act of kindness, whether it's compassion shown to a stranger in the name of Jesus. All of that is giving in response to what he's given us. And so Ephesians is this record, this litany, this list of what God has done for us in Jesus. And Paul begins both prayers with the same words. It's therefore or for this reason in most of our translations. And we'll have to wait until the next couple of weeks to see why he says that in Ephesians 3. But we can see just a recap of why he says it at the beginning of his prayer in Ephesians 1:15. And it's going to be really helpful if you have your Bibles open, particularly as we didn't have the right second reading on the screen. I'll reference that when we get to it, so turn your Bibles on or open them if you're my age or above. So for this reason, let's just look back briefly at what we've already been learning. In our introduction to Ephesians, we saw that the narrative of Ephesians, the message of Ephesians, can be placed within very easily our three key words as a church family: connect, grow, influence. This journey from immaturity to maturity, this journey from inside to outside, as we think about meeting God and finding family, that's how we connect. As we think of growth in terms of our identity being restored, understanding who God made us to be, and that releases purpose. And then we begin to influence as we're empowered as God's people to transform culture, because the church exists to change the world, one person, one city, one nation at a time. And we saw that wholeness is an invitation to be more fully loved, that we may more fully love. If we want to love more, If we want to have greater impact for good in the world in which we are set, we first need to be more fully loved. Love is a response to being loved. Healthy love comes from a place of knowing that we are loved, not with conditions, not with limits, but unconditionally, freely, abundantly. And that's the love of which Paul talks. And in our companion evening series at the Five, all our teaching this term is under the banner wholeness, this invitation to be more fully loved that we may more fully love. And we're looking at 1 John 4, just a few verses from that, quite different from our morning series. But listen to both sets of teaching. We see there that in those few verses, the word love, agape, occurs 30 times, just from verse 7 to 21. And it is this love that Paul is talking about and inviting us to know more fully. And then Neil and Natalie did a fantastic two-week series on the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, in which we saw that our salvation has been signed off by the Father, sealed by the death of Jesus, and delivered through the work of his Holy Spirit. Neil invited us to consider what it means to have been chosen, what it means that God has an unchanging plan for our lives, and what it means to be adopted by his sovereign choice. Adoption, this most gorgeous picture of God loving those who might otherwise be unloved. Natalie talked to us about what it was to be in Christ. This was last week. She used that great image of the aeroplane. If you want to get to the other side of the world, it's no good to be under the plane. It's no good to be in the terminal watching the plane. It's not even really good to believe in the plane from a distance. It's not that great to try and follow the plane. Actually, if you're going to get where the plane's going, you've got to be in the plane. And Paul uses this language throughout Ephesians of being in Christ. That is our position. We are in him. And she talked about our redemption, our forgiveness, the grace we've been shown as the individual expression of God's great plan to restore the entire cosmos. And we'll see in our reading today, if I get to that level of detail, the word cosmos again, when Paul talks about everything, tapanta, the Greek word that literally means everything that could possibly be contained by all sum of knowledge, exploration, or inquiry, tapanta, the cosmos, everything will one day be restored. So as I say, today's readings take us into two of Paul's great prayers, and we've been reminded of the opportunities within the life of Christchurch to pray together. Tomorrow evening, our monthly prayer gathering here in the evening, at different times during the week, through Daniel's windows, choosing one of three times in the week in the day to pray and be praying with others in our church family, the half night of prayer on the 15th, and so on. And so as we go through, I just want you to look out for these twin themes. Firstly, the sense of knowing or seeing or perceiving, all these words that essentially come down to first-hand experience of. That's what Paul's aim is. Paul, believe it or not, is not first and foremost interested in doctrine. The early Christians did not primarily preach a proposition. They declared an event. They didn't point people to concepts of truth. They pointed people to the person who is truth. And it's a fundamental difference with every other religion on the planet. It's not for the moment saying one's better than the other. It's just a distinction within the Christian faith that we're not pointed to something but to someone. We're not encouraged to have knowledge about, but experience of. And secondly, the whole theme of power, energy, and strength. So let's jump in. In verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul says, as I pray for you, I keep asking that you may know him better. That's in verse 17. There you have it, straight away, plain and simple. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, Paul's prayer for you, whoever you are sitting here, is that you may know God better. And that's what we talk about, being more fully loved, knowing him better. In chapter 3, verse 17, The second prayer, Paul says almost the same thing, but he says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And for both of these things to be true, we need God's help. So in chapter 1, Paul says, I pray that God will give you wisdom and revelation. Wisdom in the Bible is never, ever, Old or New Testament, referring to some innate quality within human beings, but to something that is imparted from beyond. So in Proverbs, we get the great thing about wisdom. Seek wisdom, pursue wisdom. In other words, wisdom is not something inside that we conjure like a self-help guru type of book. It is given to us by God. James writes, if anybody lacks wisdom, ask the Father. Revelation stands to reason. If something is revealed to you, it was not known to you before it was revealed. Somebody else has done the revealing. We need help if we are to know him better. We need help if Jesus is to dwell in our hearts. That glorious word dwell means to take up permanent residence. We're at the stage of life where we're watching some of our adult kids buy their first property, and there is that sense of permanence, that sense of dwelling, that sense of investing in that you don't get so much in a rented tenancy. And maybe some of us feel that Jesus is just sort of putting up with our temporary tenancy until he can find something better. You ever get the feeling that you're one of those 2-star hotels and the guests really would rather be in a 5-star hotel? It's not how Jesus thinks about you at all. To Jesus, your life is 5-star luxury. And he's longing to make himself more at home. There's a lovely little play on words in chapter 3 where Paul talks about every family in heaven and on earth deriving its names. It's a play on the Greek words. The word for family in Greek is patria, and it comes from the word for father, pater. It's where we get paternalistic or patriarchal. And it's just a lovely little thing that wherever you find yourself in families, and for some people, families are a source of great joy, for others a source of great pain, for many people a sort of nuanced blend of the two. But whatever your family is like, even if you come from a family that doesn't acknowledge and own the name of God, the very existence of your family is an echo that everything stems from the Father. The Father gives his good gifts to all people, not simply to those who trust in his Son. The Father is the source of blessing for all humankind. Paul again prays in chapter 3 that out of his glorious riches he will strengthen you with power. In other words, in order for Christ to dwell in us, it's a work of the Father. Our need is met by his initiative. And you know the great thing about somebody else taking the initiative is it shows their desire. If somebody takes the initiative towards you, it reveals desire. And so God has the desire for you to know him better. Jesus has the desire to make his dwelling in your life. Secondly, Paul in chapter 1 prays this prayer about the eyes of our hearts being enlightened. And the word heart is that great word cardia. It appears over 800 times in the New Testament. We get the English word cardiac, cardiology from it. But actually in the Jewish and the Christian scriptures, it's never once used of the physical organ that pumps the blood around your body. It's always used as the seat of who we really are. It's the place where dreams are born. It's the place where longing resides. It's the place where destiny begins to be shaped. It's that deepest place within you who defines who you ultimately are. It is the ultimate definition of the individual in Scripture. Cardia. And Paul wants, through God's grace, your heart, your deepest reality, to be enlightened, that you may know two things, one in the future and one in the present. So we see there in Ephesians 1, It comes in verse 18. The hope to which he's called you. And this word hope means expectation, confidence. He's called you, and it's defined by the riches of his glorious inheritance. This is our future hope. And I've probably asked you this, I don't know how many times since being your vicar. Do you really fundamentally, absolutely, 100% know that because you've put your faith in Jesus, you are guaranteed eternity? I wish we weren't in England and I could ask you to put your hands up or something. But you know, inside, stick a little paw up if you know, because it's so important. That's the first thing that Paul says I want you to know. After knowing him better, he wants us to know two things, one for our future, one for our present. The first is that our eternal hope. The word inheritance that's used here is a word that's used throughout Scripture of what God longs to give to his people. And in the Old Testament, it's used of the land of Israel. Having just been in Israel, I'm very conscious that vicars who go to the Holy Land come back and talk endlessly about it. And everybody else sits there thinking, oh, it's all right for you, I've not been. So don't rattle on about it. But I'll just say this one thing. Being there really brought home again to me just how significant the land is to the Jews. And I'm steering clear of the politics, but just for the Jewish mind, how significant the land is. It's the place where they're going to live in freedom, harmony, all that Old Testament promise. And that's the same word that Paul uses here of our inheritance. He doesn't just mean that strip of land bordered by Syria and Jordan and Egypt. Jesus is talking about the new creation, the perfectly restored cosmos, this world as Eden without any of the things that spoil it today. That's the inheritance he's got for you, and it is guaranteed. And I really, 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 like my namesake Paul, want you to know that. And again, this word gnosis in the Greek, it means it's contact knowledge. Okay? It's not academic knowledge about from a distance. I used to know some maths. Very little, I grant you. I knew just about enough to pass what was called the O level back in the day, now GCSE. It was the only maths exam I ever passed in my life, which is just as well. Well, I mean, it was a good one to pass. So I have got that knowledge. I've got no contact knowledge with maths whatsoever. If I do have contact knowledge with maths, it's nearly always an accident. Paul's not talking about that sort of knowledge. It's contact knowledge, knowledge that comes from first-hand experience. Secondly, for our present, he wants us to know the incomparably great power for those of us who believe. And put it in perspective, Paul uses the language of resurrection. And he says, think of the energy that God exerted. And that word exerted is the word energy. We get the word energy from it. And you can just imagine that sort of exertion of God the Father raising Jesus from the dead. That power is at work in you. And again, the question has to be, how many of us really know that? Future, you've got a great inheritance. Whatever happens to you in this life, however long or short the rest of your life is, because of Jesus, you are guaranteed eternity. And in the present, this incomparably great power. I love the way that Paul words it in chapter 3 when he says, and Valerie read it so beautifully, that you may know the love higher than the heavens, wider than the oceans, deeper than the core of the earth. You may know this love that surpasses knowing. Paul gets to a place where even his intellect has to bow before the inevitability that his brain cannot contain and fully comprehend the glory of God's love. We can know it, we can experience it, and yet there will always be more. That's the power at work. And that's why Paul concludes at the end of this prayer in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that God is able to do immeasurably more than anything we can imagine. And it's another of those words about apprehending, grasping, understanding, seeing. Having encouraged us to know, having encouraged us to grasp, having encouraged us to apprehend, Paul says that God can do immeasurably more than any, that even with his power, we can imagine or comprehend. So I wonder who's up for a change of perspective this morning. Is there anybody out there who needs to know God better? Anyone out there longing to make Jesus feel more at home? Anyone out there needing more eternal security? Anybody out there needing resurrection power in the here and now? Is there anyone out there longing to be more fully loved, that they may more fully love? What's your immeasurably more today? What is your immeasurably more today? Because as you hold that question in your mind, I'm going to give you some space in a moment to do that. As you hold that question in your mind, will you just hold Paul's three little words in the other hand? He is able. And part of the work of God's Spirit today is to enable us to match what is our need for the immeasurably more with the truth that God is able. So we're just going to spend maybe 5 minutes in quiet, just sitting with those questions. If you need to know God better, if you want to make Jesus more fully resident in every part of your life, you may be here, you've never invited Jesus in, and today, now is the moment. You say, actually, Jesus, I don't understand a great deal about you, but I like the sound of you taking up residence in my life. It may be that you worry about your eternal destiny, and today's the day where God's word, applied by his Spirit, seals that hope in you. You may already be sitting knowing you have a need for his resurrection power in whatever way it is. You may simply want to be more fully loved, that you may more fully love. What's your immeasurably more today? So I'm just going to leave you in a few minutes of quiet, and then Neil will lead us on into response.
In the midst of all that Paul has said, the question is simply, what is God saying to you? What's he saying to you this morning? Jesus came declaring that the kingdom of God is near, and that the simple way to enter into his kingdom is repentance and belief. That we recognize where it is that there's something that we believe that's not God's word. We recognize that, we say that's where we are. But belief is stepping into the truth. That's what he meant when he said repent and believe. Acknowledge and recognize where it is that we fall short in our thinking, our understanding, and in our behavior. We recognize that place and we step into the thing that he's called us to do. And that's what it is with this. And so what has God been saying to you? Just as Paul was speaking, I was, the question at the beginning there, what is your transition? And one of mine was learning to drive. And it was one of those ones where you drive to the driving test with someone next to you. You do a driving test, and then in theory, you can drive away from that by yourself. I have no idea how much more knowledge I had in the morning than I had in the afternoon. But in the afternoon, I was driving around the streets by myself because I've got a piece of paper. And it was almost that sense, as Paul was talking, of Jesus has passed the driving test for us. That we get to enter into all of this new stuff because of what Jesus has done. And so we just have to go with it. Even if we feel inexperienced, even feel like we've got no ability to do this, we step into the new thing that God has for us. We step out of that old place and we step into the new. So what is God saying to you? We're going to have some time to respond. As we were praying before the gathering, there was a sense in which fear was in this, and that phrase that perfect love casts out fear. And so for some of us, there's a fear of stepping in. What will that mean? What will that change? What happens as a consequence? and just a sense of needing to know God's perfect love, that agape love that is for you. A sense for some of us of the temporariness. It can't be permanent, because if God really knew, he'd take it all back. He wants to take it back. It is for you. So I'm just going to get us to, Paul said if we were British, we'd put our hands up, but I'm going to get us to be brave in our response today. So I'm just going to get us, as God is speaking to you, we're going to get the band up and we're going to sing a couple more songs. But I'm going to get us to stand as you take hold of the thing that God is saying to you this morning. I'm going to get you to stand when you're ready. So just take another moment. What is it? Perhaps one of those pictures or words that I shared is helpful for you. But as you recognize what God is saying, let's step up and stand into the new thing. So as you're ready, let's do that. Begin to stand as you are aware and you want to take hold of the thing that God has been speaking to you this morning. And then I'll pray for us.